Good morning.
We're in
Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians and chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you this morning. Father, we thank you for your eternal grace to us that sent your Son when you didn't have to. He didn't have to. But he came. He became flesh and he humbled himself even to the death of the cross for our sakes, Father. And Lord, we praise you for that salvation, free to us, but so costly to you. And Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us and guide us and give us solid understanding, Father, that we might not only know the things that you have for us, but that those things, those truths might live in us. To your glory. That's our prayer in our Savior's name this morning. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 9. And we'll read a few verses down. Ephesians 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. All right, now we have been settling in this passage, and particularly verses 9 and 10, for a few weeks now. And we've been talking about that dispensation of the fullness of times and the gathering together in one of all things in heaven and earth. And we've seen that what Paul is referring to there by all things in heaven and earth, he defines for us over in Colossians chapter 1 when he talks about all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So we're talking about seats of authority, seats of government in heaven and on earth. All things in heaven and earth. And there are, as Paul says, visible and invisible seats of government in this universe. The visible ones, the ones you can see, the ones here on earth. So you have an idea of how a governmental structure works. Well, you've got the same thing going on in the heavens, invisible, the heavenly government. And the mystery of God's will here, according to Paul, is that all those things, all those thrones and dominions, all the governmental authorities here on the earth, what a glorious day that'll be, and all the governmental authorities out in the heavenly places, they're all going to be gathered together in one in Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the head over all principality and power, as Paul says, in his times, in that dispensation of the fullness of times. In his times, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. So we've been looking at that and considering those all things, and we're going to continue with that here today, but we're going to do it moving into verse 11, where Paul says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So when Paul says there, also we, he's connecting us with that purpose. It's not just that all things, all the principalities and powers and thrones and governments are going to be gathered together in one in Christ, but you and I, we are a part of that. Our inheritance has to do with that. Now, if you come to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, we're going to take a look at a little bit of this today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've seen, we spent some time in Daniel, I'm trying to think, last week or the week before, and we saw a little bit of that, of the working, the kind of movement of those heavenly powers. When we looked at Gabriel, Daniel is praying. He's praying for forgiveness for the nation and for revelation from God, and he's praying for 3 weeks. And Gabriel comes to him after 3 weeks of fasting and prayer, and he says, from the first day that you started praying, the order came forth for me to come to you. But I ran into a little headwind along the way. The prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. So here's Gabriel, he's coming down from God, he gets the order from God to give Daniel this revelation, and he's coming down, and on his way down, somebody called the Prince of Persia withstands him, and there's a clash in the heavens, and then he says, but Michael, your prince, came and helped me. All of those verses, I hope you remember. So we see all that activity going on. So Michael comes in and he kind of breaks him through the line so that he can get down to Daniel. And he reveals that he gives that revelation to Daniel. And he says, now I got to go back and fight with the prince of Persia. And what we saw in that, and the reason I'm reviewing that with you, is that while those things are going on in the heavens, while the Prince of Grecia, he says, lo, I go, I return to fight with the Prince of Persia, and when I'm gone, the Prince of Grecia shall come. And what's happening there is Nebuchadnezzar got that revelation of that great colossal image, and he is that head of gold, and he is the world power, but he's going to be toppled. And it's the Medes and the Persians that are going to come in and topple him. So it's the Prince of Persia in heaven that's withstanding Gabriel. And he says, I got to go back and fight with the Prince of Persia. And then the Prince of Grecia is going to come. Well, that's the next Greece on earth. Alexander the Great, those people, humans, that we all know from history, they're the next kingdom that's going to take over. So as those clashes are going on in the heavens, the same thing's going on the earth. And you see there in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 says that Nebuchadnezzar, he's got to learn that in the kingdom of men, the heavens do rule. The heavens rule over the kingdom of men. So you've got all things in heaven and earth. Thrones, principalities, powers, visible and invisible. And those powers, God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The heavens are higher than the earth, not just geographically or, you know, from our point of view, but governmentally. The heavens do rule in the kingdom of men. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is gonna talk about this inheritance of ours in connection with a very practical situation that's going on in Corinth. He says here, 1 Corinthians 6, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before saints? So the Corinthians are suing each other. They've got some kind of a controversy. And they're taking each other to court. And Paul says, what are you guys doing? You got a problem and you're going to take this before the unsaved? You got to church full of saints here, people with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And you're going out to have your dispute settled by some unsaved judge? You're going to go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So the saints are going to judge the world. Now what Paul's talking about, he's talking about inheritance here. He's talking about they shall judge the world. That's future. And when he says the saints are going to judge the world, that doesn't mean they're going to condemn the world. It means they're going to judge the world. Hold your hand here. Don't let it go. We're coming back. And get Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. You want to get an idea of what he's talking about there. The saints shall judge the world. Now those saints that he's talking about specifically, he says the saints will judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, then are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? So these Corinthian saints, these body saints, are going to judge the world. He's going to go on in the next verse, we'll see in a minute, that ye shall judge angels. So the saints are going to judge the world. Ye shall judge angels. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, to the Lord, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? He wants to know about his inheritance. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes in his kingdom, he's going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem, Israel, and around that throne there's going to be 12 other thrones, secondary thrones, and the 12 apostles are going to sit in those 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, governing, being judges over, rulers over. So when Paul says the saints are going to judge the world, that's the idea. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the principality, the head, the King of Kings. Then you've got 12 thrones, the 12 apostles, and they're over the 12 tribes of Israel. And those 12 tribes of Israel then are over the whole earth. The earth is divided up into those sections, Moses says, that God's divided the nations according to the number of the children of Israel. And every tribe is going to have their region, their dominion, their principality. That's what we're talking about, principalities and powers and dominions and so forth. And all that government is going to filter up from the Gentiles through the tribes of Israel, through the 12 apostles, to ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. And that's going to be the government of this earth in the kingdom and in the dispensation of the fullness of times beyond. So the saints are going to judge the world, back in 1 Corinthians 6 now. And if the world shall be judged by you, Paul says, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? So, if the world's going to be judged by the nation of Israel, why is Paul saying to these body saints, body of Christ saints, who are not the nation of Israel, that they're going to judge the world? Well, the next verse, verse 3, Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So, here's the question. How are we going to judge the world? Paul says, Know ye not that we shall judge angels? You notice the saints shall judge the world. We shall judge angels. But you see, the world, the earth, comes under the heavens rule over the world, this world of men. The earth is part of the heavens. The earth falls under. The heavens are higher than the earth. If you have dominion over the heavens, as Lucifer and his angels do today, then you're also running things on the earth. Because the earth falls under your authority, under your jurisdiction. So we're going to judge angels. Our place is not going to be here on the earth. Our place is going to be in the heavens. We're going to be judging angels just like the 12 apostles are going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be judging the rest of the world. So we're going to be judging angels. And you say, now how does that work? Well, Paul gives you a clue here. He says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So there's a connection there. It's not so different. We get the idea about angels that, some kind of dreamy, ethereal idea of these beings kind of, these are real, actual creatures, just like you and me. Well, they're not just like you and me. You and I are a little lower than them today. They're greater in power and might and wisdom than we are at the moment. But they're beings. They're individuals with wills and hearts and minds and all of that. Just like people. But they're angels. You say, well, why would we have to judge angels? Now, we're talking about the dispensation of the fullness of time. So Satan and his angels, they're gone. They've been dealt with. They've been cast out. So all you got left is holy angels. So what do they need us for to tell them what to do? They're holy. They do the right thing. Well, here, come with me. Let's do this. Get Isaiah 14 again to give us a familiar passage to jump off from. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's talk about judging angels. Isaiah 14. What are you and I going to be doing forever? In whom also ye have obtained an inheritance. We've got an inheritance that has to do with this mystery will of God. This eternal purpose to make the Lord Jesus Christ the jewel of the universe. God's going to do that, and he's going to do that through you. You're not in the audience oohing and eyeing at the spectacle. You're there, part of the spectacle, of the grandeur, of the majesty, of the glory that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your inheritance. And you're going to do that by participating in the working of the workings of this universe, in the government of the heavens. Isaiah chapter 14 is talking to Lucifer. We've been in this passage in the last few weeks. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now this is a prophetic passage about Lucifer getting thrown out. He's already been thrown out of the third heaven. Now he's getting thrown out of the second heaven, down to the earth. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So we've been referencing this passage kind of back and forth in the last few weeks. We've talked about the Most High God and what that means. The Most High God, when Melchizedek came to Abraham way back in Genesis 14, and he blessed Abraham, he was a priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And that title, the Most High God, that's what it means. That's what it has to do with, that God owns, possesses heaven and earth. That's what we're talking about. All things in heaven and earth being gathered together in one in Christ. The reclamation, the restoration, the reconciliation of all of those things. Satan wants that position. Lucifer wanted that. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to possess heaven and earth. Now the reason we're here today and all those things, all those I wills there have to do with that. But we're here this morning to look at that. See there in the middle of verse 13, the mount, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. What is that? He wants to sit on the mount of the congregation. So there's a, if you just take it for what it is, for what it says, there's a mountain somewhere where something congregates. Come with me to Psalm 82, 82nd Psalm. He wants to sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. The mount of the congregation is that place in the universe where God convenes sessions, judgment sessions with the angels. Psalm 82, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. So there's your congregation. The congregation of the mighty, where God stands and judges among the gods, that is, among the angels. Now, we have some idea of what that looks like if you turn back just one book before the Psalms to Job chapter 1. We see that happening in the Bible. Job chapter 1, see, Lucifer, he wanted that position. He wanted to be the supreme ruler of heaven and earth. He wasn't happy to be God's right hand, to be God's number one guy. He wanted to be like the Most High. The book of Job, chapter 1, verse 6, says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So here's the congregation of the sons of God. We've been talking about these angels. The sons of God, the Bible calls them. And they came to present themselves before the Lord. And you see, there was a day. So there's an appointed time for a meeting on this mount of the congregation. And they assemble themselves, and they present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. So what's happening here is essentially God is taking account of his angels. What you been doing? How's it going out there in your neck of the woods? What's new to report? That kind of thing. What have you been doing with yourself, Satan? Walking up and down, going to and fro in the earth. And then they start talking about Job. Now look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 says again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself. The Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And you go on there. So you see that this is a regular occurrence. This is happening in very short order within the life of Job. All these meetings here are happening, and Job is getting rained on with every imaginable catastrophe, and God is holding these meetings, and he has these regular days that the angels come to present themselves, and he judges among the gods on that mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That is, the sides of the north, the idea there is the furthest reaches. Like the sides of this pulpit, it's as far as you can go, out to the sides. So Satan wants to get up there into the sides of the north and judge. He wants to judge the angels. You and I are going to judge angels. Lucifer got thrown out because he wanted to be God. You and I have been made the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. We are joint heirs with him. Now come with me just to get a little bit more detail into what this kind of session looks like. Come with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. You've got Ahab. We all know Ahab. Ahab was a piece of work. He was a king in Israel, brought idolatry into that nation, and the nation was never the same since. And he did all kind of good things, all kind of evil things. His wife was Jezebel, a name you're probably familiar with. So this was a really dark time in Israel's history. And Ahab wants to go to war. He wants to go to war up in Ramoth Gilead, and he's asking his prophets if he should go and if he'll prosper. And verse 6, 1 Kings 22, verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord has delivered it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? So he's got 400 prophets, and they're all saying the same thing. And the king goes, wait a minute, something don't seem right here. Should I go? 400 men, all in sync, all at once. Go up, the Lord hath blessed thee. And he's going, is there anyone else around here that might have a different opinion or something else that they can add? The king of Israel said, verse 8, to Jehoshaphat, there's one man yet, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So they go and they call for Micaiah. See, the king, he only likes prophets that tell him good stuff, stuff he wants to hear. You ever, I won't ask you. Do you know anyone who has ever called one of those astrological fortune teller phone things or whatever? Have you ever called one of them? I bet you they never told you anything bad. They tell you all the good stuff that's going to happen. You ever read a fortune cookie that said you're going to die tonight? People don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear that. People want to hear what they want to hear. So they go and they get Micaiah. Now Micaiah, he says, look at verse 18. Verse 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return, every man to his house in peace. And basically he's telling them that you're gonna get whooped and your enemy's gonna go home happy. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. So this is Micaiah now. He says, all your 400 prophets, they're telling you to go up. I'm telling you, you're going to get whooped. And the king gets mad about that. And Micaiah says, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. Micaiah gets a vision of the mount of the congregation. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? So God, he wants Ahab to go up, but he wants him to go up so he can lose. So he's got all his angels around him, and he's on his throne, judging among the gods. And he says, how are we going to do this? He's asking the angels. I want to send Ahab. I want him to go up, and I want him to lose. I want him to get beat. How should we do that? He's asking the angels. So the angels now start kicking ideas around. One said on this manner, verse 20, and the other said on that manner. So they're discussing this now. Now look, God knows what he's going to do, okay? And he knows the best way to get this done. But he doesn't just hand down all of these dictums for people to follow his orders. He says, hey, you guys, what do you think we should do? And they're discussing and debating. They're debating. Now look, it is not evil to have differences of opinion. What we're seeing in this passage is why the angels, even the holy angels, when Satan and all of his angels are gone, and all you got left are the elect holy angels, why do they need judges? Look, you don't have to be sinful to disagree. These are beings with individual minds, wills, perceptions, experiences. They're going to have differences of opinion. One's going to say on this manner, and another's going to say on that. That's good, normal, holy converse. Someone's going to have to decide. Now look, we're not deciding between good and evil. That's not our inheritance. That's not what we're going to be called to do. We're going to be deciding, we're going to be called to approve the thing that is excellent. That's what Paul tells the Philippians to do. Approve the thing that is excellent. You know, now today in this dispensation of grace, Paul says there's nothing unlawful for me. There are things that are good and things that are better and things that are best. And it's for us to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're going to be doing up there, judging between holy angels. So one says on this manner, another said on that manner. Now these aren't all holy angels. Satan and his angels aren't gone yet. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, Micaiah says, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. So the Lord has spoken evil concerning you, but he put a lying spirit in the mouth of all your prophets to tell you, go ahead, you're going to have good success. Now, that lying spirit there, that's not a holy angel. We know that God uses even the wickedness of men for his purposes and of angels. But you get an idea here of what those judgment sessions look like. What the kind of thing that you and I are going to be involved in. Now, we're not going to be dealing with lion spirits, and we're not going to be dealing with how are we going to make this one fall or that one fall. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be King of Kings. But the angels have business to take care of, just like the governments on the earth have business to take care of. And you and I are going to judge angels. And in judging angels, we are going to judge the world. So now, one more thing about this as we're turning to Luke chapter 7. Look at Luke chapter 7. Because that lying spirit there who stood up and said, I'll persuade him, and I'll go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Now there's 400 prophets. Spirits, angels, are not omnipresent. They can't be in more than one place at a time. So how does this lying spirit get into the mouth of 400 prophets? Well, this lying spirit, what you've got going on there is you have thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights, every name that is named. All of those are levels of government. And you've got a captain of at least 400 and probably more who stands up and says, I'll do it. And he takes his angels, at 400 of them, and he goes and inhabits the mouth of all those prophets. So that gives you some other idea, further idea of what this governmental structure looks like. Luke chapter 7 is the centurion. We can read it from verse 1. Luke chapter 7, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Now this is a Gentile, this is a Roman soldier. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Because unlike that Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15, this centurion knew better than to approach the Lord personally. Because he was a Gentile. And he would not walk up to Jesus Christ and start asking him for things. Because Jesus, why? Because Jesus was God? No, he didn't know that. Because Jesus was a Jew. And this guy's a Gentile. The Jews ain't giving nothing to the Gentiles. That's why the Lord dealt with that Syrophoenician woman the way he did. He says, it's not meet to take them children's food and cast it to dogs. So this guy knows that. So what does he do? He sends the elders of the Jews. Now obviously, he's already got a relationship with them. Beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. So why should Jesus care what this Gentile wants? Well, he's worthy. He's worthy to be ministered to because, number one, he loves the nation of Israel. And number two, he's invested some money in us. Built us a synagogue. He's shown, it's the Abrahamic covenant. You're going to be the father of many nations. And he that bless thee, I will bless. That's how you get blessed as a Gentile. At this time, when the Lord was on the earth, by blessing the nation Israel. Otherwise, he had no time for you, and rightly so. It wasn't the program of God. So he's worthy. So Jesus went with them. Verse 6, he went, he's not now far from the house. The centurion sent friends to him. So the Lord's on his way to the guy's house, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, the centurion says, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned about him, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So the reason we're here is not to show you how Gentiles were dealt with in the Gospels, but that order, that pecking order, that chain of command. I'm a man under authority, he says, and I've got soldiers under me. And I tell them to go, and they go, and come, and they come. And you understand that kind of captains of tens, and captains of hundreds, and captains of thousands, and that rank order. Well, that is exactly what's going on, just as it is on earth, in heaven. Now, you and I back in Ephesians chapter 1, have been raised far above all heavens, all principality and power and might. Just like the apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones, second only to the Lord Himself, you and I are going to rule the heavens, second only to the Lord Himself. Ephesians 1 verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. You know, you remember what we're predestinated to back up in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. We talked about that, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That glorification, when the angels will be subject to us, the what Paul calls the manifestation of the sons of God. Predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So we've been talking about that counsel. That counsel that God convened before the foundation of the world, before the angels, before there was anything. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit convened a council together, an eternal life conference. Paul says that the promise that God made for your eternal life, He made from before the foundation of the world, but now He's manifested His word. He gave His word back then. Now, through Paul, He's revealed that word. And what is that? This mystery purpose of God. This ultimate end of all things. That we should be, why, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, we've got about 6 minutes here. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Because Paul talks about we who first trusted in Christ in that verse. And you look at that and you scratch your head and you go, who is Paul talking about? Because Paul, if you understand, if you know something of the account of in history of Paul, Paul was a lot of things, but he was not among them that first trusted in Christ. We're in Isaiah 43. So when Paul says we who first trusted in Christ, he can't be talking about that. He can't be talking about himself necessarily, as opposed to the Ephesians. He's not talking about Jews, because again, he includes himself in that, and he did not. The Jews didn't trust Christ. A very small remnant trusted Christ. The nation of Israel rebelled against Christ, and Paul was the chief leader of that rebellion. So who's Paul talking about there? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18, says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. For behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He's talking about the kingdom here. And the beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people, Israel, have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. So it's for the nation of Israel. God says, they're my chosen, my predestinated. And I formed them. I formed them for myself, and they're going to show forth my praise. That's His word for them. And verse 22 starts out with but. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. And Israel, they didn't fulfill that calling, that position. to be his chosen, to show forth his praise. So Paul in our passage says that we have obtained an inheritance, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now look, we're talking about the dispensation of the fullness of times here, and our time is full. We're talking, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when all of this is done, there are going to be three agencies in this universe, essentially, as the people of God. You have Jew, you have Gentile, and you have Church of God. Paul says, give none offense, by the way, either to Jew, nor to Gentile, nor to Church of God. Between Jew, Gentile, and Church of God, who is the first to trust in Christ? It was supposed to be the Jew. We know that because the gospel went to the Jew first. We know these verses over and over again. Acts chapter 3, Peter looks at that audience of Israelites and he says, unto you first is this word given. You go along through, you go in, you look at the book of Romans, and Paul says the gospel of salvation has come to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It was supposed to be the Jew first. You get along a little further in around mid-Acts there, and Paul looks at those Jews there that he's preaching to, and he says it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. It was necessary that Israel would be first, but Israel refused. So, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, those who first trusted in Christ, it's going to be us. Jew, Gentile, Church of God, of those three, the body of Christ, the Church of God, first trusted in Christ. When the body of Christ is done, over, out, raptured, then Israel goes through her tribulation and finally comes to trust Christ after. And then the Gentiles through the ministry of Israel. It wasn't supposed to be that way, you know. God, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul brings out a very important principle that God operates by. And that is that the last are first and the first are last. And he talks about the first man, Adam. And then the last man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the first man was of the earth, earthy. That which is spiritual was not first. That which was spiritual came second. That which is natural came first. But the spiritual takes preeminence over the natural. And that which was last becomes first. And Adam was of the earth, earthy, just like Israel is God's earthly people. But Jesus Christ is the Lord from heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we look like the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly at that adoption. And the last shall be first. And we who first trusted in Christ there are going to be to the praise of his glory. Now we'll spend some more time in that verse next week because we've got more things to look at in that. But you know, you look at those Gentiles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Lord says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs and cast not your pearls before swine. He's talking about you and me. The dogs, the pigs, unless you're Jewish. Tells that woman, Syrophoenician woman, her daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, and she comes and says, Lord, please help me, and he answers her not a word. Puts his nose up in the air, as it were, and looks the other way. So she goes and calls his disciples, and finally she gets his disciples to intervene, just like that centurion got the Jews to go and intervene. And the disciples come, and they're aggravated, and they say, Lord, she's bugging us. Just do what she wants and send her away. And the Lord refuses. He says, no, this is for what I have is for Israel. It's not for her. Not yet. You look at the way that that the Gentiles fared under the program of God previous to this one, and it gives you some appreciation. Now, the Gentiles were always in the mind of God. He didn't hate them then anymore than He does now. It's just that He has a program. They're going to be saved through Israel. They're going to be blessed through Abraham. Until Abraham is blessed, they're going to have to wait. But today, that which was last has become first. And you and I are made a part of that. Just like Jacob over Esau, just like Isaac over Ishmael, just like every other time the Lord has done this through the Bible, the last becomes the first. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Comment. Any further word, Oscar?
On the five I wills?
Yeah.
The mountain congregation, that's where God's throne room is, right?
It is where He judges among the gods.
Where He judges among the gods.
Right.
So
He has more than one throne.
You kind of said it, but the sides of the north?
Yeah.
What is that exactly, the sides of the north?
It is, the reference there is to governmental authority, and it's talking about the uppermost.
Oh.
Yeah. Jerusalem is said to be in the sides of the north, which is interesting. Because, well, number one, because we know what Jerusalem is and represents on this earth. It is the furthest, the highest authority on the earth, or will be. But as you go through your Bible, whenever somebody goes to Israel, whenever they go to Jerusalem, it's always up. It doesn't matter what the geography is. They always ascend to Jerusalem. They went up to Jerusalem always. And when you leave Jerusalem, you go down from Jerusalem. And you can be in the highest mountain, you know, on the planet. And if you want to go to Jerusalem, you're going to have to go up to get there. That's just how the Bible looks at it. Yeah. Yeah, and that is referred to in the Psalm as being in the sides of the north. Yeah. All right.